This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, intelligence to understand you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, a life to proclaim you, through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
The prayer I shared with you is attributed to Saint Benedict, whose feast day that we celebrated this past week in our church. Saint Benedict, usually considered to be the father of Western monasticism. Not only did he help us to formalize the approach for those in the monastery to have a regular cycle of prayer during the day, but the ancillary effect that comes down to us even to this day is our own ability and the resources thereupon for us to continue to focus upon making God a part of all of our waking hours. If we wanted to put it in terms of what Amos talked about today, is that we end up having God as our plumb line, meaning that which helps us to measure whether we are totally centered and straight or not. It's an important concept for us. And the gospel is very important in the same sense today with the story of the Good Samaritan. How appropriate that we have this gospel given to us on this day in our country. And the Good Samaritan forces us, the story, to look at whether or not I am centered in my own life. It's an important thing for us to look at. Once every 3 years, okay, all of the priests have to deal with this. Yeah, the priest looks bad in the story, doesn't he? But I want us to understand this a little bit to get a sense of what perhaps Luke is trying to bring out here. Let me tell you a story about myself. I've told some of you this, that when I was as little as 4 years old, I used to play Mass in our basement. My sister was the congregation. We used those little flying saucer candies for the hosts because they taste better because they had the little candy pellets on the inside. I was given a hard time about this. I knew in some sense that God was calling me to the altar, but of course at the age of 4, who knows what that means. At the tender age of 12, I went into the seminary. No 12-year-old knows what they're being called to do with the rest of their life, but I felt called to this altar. I was an acolyte from a very young age when I was in first grade. There was just something that I knew I was meant to be there. I went on to college seminary, and then 4 years later, studying in Rome for 4 years, now came the time for me to be ordained a priest in 1982. And I was so excited because the day after I was ordained, I would be the celebrant at that altar for the first time. Something I had waited my whole life for. The day before the ordination, I got sicker than I have ever been in my entire life. I could hardly get out of bed. And the overwhelming emotion that I had was I was mad. I was angry. And I found myself saying to God, God, how could you do this to me? This is supposed to be my big day. And even as those words came onto my lips, I could almost feel the metaphorical slap coming from heaven. This is not about you. This is about serving others. And it helped me to put into perspective what this whole thing was about. I look back on it and treat it as one of God's gifts to me. Now, take that story in my experience and bring that into the story today. You know, when you were called to be the priest, we know the story of Zechariah in the Gospels. It wasn't something that you got to do every day. It was a pretty special occasion when you got to be the one who offered the sacrifice. Suppose that that person in the story would have been like someone like me, who had waited their entire life for this moment. The time is finally coming. You are going to be the one to offer the sacrifice. And as you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you have all of these people who are your entourage who would probably want to be there to see this and be a part of it. It's a big deal. And now all of a sudden, there's this dead guy, half dead, you're not sure, on the side of the road. Do what I have planned for my whole life to do and look forward to, or risk my safety and see if there's something I can do to help this guy. Not so easy a decision anymore, is it? You and our baptismal promises, we say we will respect the dignity of every human being. It's not so black and white anymore here in this case. This particular situation, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you went down because you went from a half mile in elevation all the way down to below sea level in Jericho. It was known as the Bloody Way. It was where the robbers hung out. I did the walk when I was leading those pilgrimages. Every Easter Sunday at 4 a.m., we'd get up and start to march that 17-mile walk all day to get there, to relive it. And it was the place where, not to this day, but in that day, there's so many crevices and places to hide. This is where robbers hung out. So as you come upon the scene, is this person just faking it and then they're going to jump me? Or perhaps you come there and you're wondering, are the robbers still here and they're going to come and they're going to get me? Not such an easy decision as we get into understanding what's going on. But then there's this Samaritan. We know that the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Assyrians, back in the 8th century, they had come and overtaken the northern kingdom. They carted off a bunch of the Jewish people into slavery. They left some of the Jewish people there. Foreigners come in. Here are these Jewish people now. They're going to live their life. They end up intermarrying with these foreigners. So now the Jewish people who had been carted off treat them as inferior because they don't have the racial purity anymore, as if it's their fault that they had to marry the people that were around them. Their ways of worshiping over the centuries change a bit, as it would be between here and Boca Raton at a different church. And they are mistreated as a result, accepted by neither culture. So what are they going to do? This gospel calls us to get in touch with that baptismal promise, respecting the dignity of every human being. I ran across a little video clip I want to share with you that helps to bring out this point. If you go back as far as I do, you remember the movie Tootsie, starring Dustin Hoffman. In that movie, if you don't go back that far, you can probably get it on Netflix. I encourage you to see it. But Dustin Hoffman plays a woman. In that movie, they had done an interview with him after the fact that was lost, and they rediscovered it, and I saw it on NBC this past week. And in this interview, Dustin Hoffman starts to talk about what happened to him inside when he was experimenting with being a woman in this movie. Let's see if we can watch the clip.
Murray Schistgau, who has been my dear friend for over 30 years, kicked off Tootsie with the thought of how would you be different if you had been born a woman? It was in a conversation we had one time. Not what does it feel like to be a woman, because all sexes have asked themselves the question, what does it feel like to be, what would it feel like to be the opposite sex? But his question was different. If you were born a woman, how would you be different? So that kicked off, it would take too long to answer how we then got involved in Tootsie for about 2 years before we even got a director, just working on different drafts of the script. But I did go to Columbia, and I asked them if they would spend the money to do makeup tests so that I could look like a woman. And if I couldn't look like a woman, they would agree not to make the movie. And they said, what do you mean? I just somehow intuitively felt that unless I could walk down the streets of New York and not have dressed as a woman, and not have people turn and say, who's that guy in drag, or turn for any reason, that, you know, who's that freak? Unless I could do that, I didn't want to make the film. I didn't want the audience to suspend their believability. When we got to that point and looked at it on screen, I was shocked that I wasn't more attractive. And I said, now you have me looking like a woman. Now make me a beautiful woman. Because I thought, I should be beautiful. If I was going to be a woman, I would want to be as beautiful as possible. And they said to me, that's as good as it gets. That's as beautiful as we can get you, Charlie. And it was at that moment that I had an epiphany, and I went home and started crying, talking to my wife. And I said, I have to make this picture. And she said, why? And I said, because I think I'm an interesting woman when I look at myself on screen. And I know that if I met myself at a party, I would never talk to that character because she doesn't fulfill physically the demands that we're brought up to think women have to have in order for us to ask them out. She says, what are you saying? And I said, there's too many interesting women I have not had the experience to know in this life because I have been brainwashed. And that was never a comedy for me.
The last person on earth they would have expected to have been the hero of the story was the Samaritan. It forces us, as that experience forced him, to rethink how we look at other people, to respect the dignity of every human being. Walter Wink, a great scripture scholar, looks at this story from this perspective. And he says we need to look at the people that we would know, the cultures, the situations in our world, of people who have been treated that way, and how they have an opportunity to respond. And he says people like the Samaritans had three opportunities. Number one, they could live a life of quiet desperation, as Emerson would say, and just be resigned to their fate. I'm never going to be accepted. Number two, they could choose to act out in rage and anger. And some of them did. And some of them do. But he says, but there is a third possibility. There is the opportunity to take that pain, to take that hurt, to take that woundedness and decide, I'm going to do whatever I can so that the people that I come into contact with don't have to feel what I have felt. I'm going to make a difference for them. This is what he says the Samaritan has done to be good. On this day in our country, maybe we need to take all that we have experienced in relation to this story and get in touch with the ways in which we have been wounded, the deep hurts and pains that we have, and decide, where might God be calling me to take that hurt and that woundedness and make a difference for the good for other people? May we choose to be the good Samaritan. Amen.